Okay, thank you. So to add my welcome to that of John and Ben this morning, we're so glad that you're here. If this is your first time at BC3, we'd like to give you a special welcome. And we would like to encourage you to, if you're a student, be part of the student activities. And if you are moving to Bristol for work, we would love you to be part of one of our home groups. Our home groups meet most Tuesdays in and around the city. And it's a great time to get to know people and to be part of a family and to live a life which is a little bit maybe transparent and give people a chance to know you as you truly are and to share Jesus with you and invest in your life a little bit. We're at the moment following through Matthew chapter 12, so if you could maybe open that up, that'd be great. Matthew chapter 12. We've been going through the passages. Matthew is very interested in talking about God's work in terms of the kingdom. And we've been looking through what he has to say about, what Jesus has to say about the kingdom of God and about the God's work in terms of what God is doing in terms of building a kingdom where Jesus is the ruler and the supreme king. And we were talking a few weeks ago about the fact that there really are kind of two kingdoms, and you're in the kingdom of light or in the kingdom of darkness. There's not really a lot of middle ground. And we talked about a couple weeks ago about being a house. And you're either a house which is being transformed or you're a house which is kind of falling apart. We talk about being kind of a tree. You're either a tree producing good fruit or you're a tree producing bad fruit. And now this story moves from Jesus' teaching to a place where we see some narrative happening. And he's still interacting with the people that have seen him perform a miracle or casting a demon out of a guy. And he's now moved into a house. And he's there continuing his teaching in the house. So in Matthew chapter 12, verse 46, we take up our story. While Jesus was talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside, wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside, waiting to speak to you." He replied to them, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother, here and here are my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." And as John has already said, and as Ben has reiterated, we are in the business of being a family. This isn't a club. It's not a place where people rock up and then do an activity, then go home. It's about being together. It's about growing in maturity. By the way, I'd like to also encourage you, November the 15th, we're having an away day. Away days are great because we go somewhere else and we just sit there and we interact with each other and we kind of see what it means to be family and we practice being family. This November the 15th, our theme is going to be My Choice is My Future. And we're going to be talking about how our choices impact our future and how the choices we make today are going to be played out in the next few years of our lives. Also, in this room at Christmas, we're hoping to have this family witness to the other people working in the building. On the top floor of this building, there's a company. I think it does a form of consultancy. Then above us, there's the water consultancy. And below us, there is a company that does recruitment. And we're going to be inviting those people who work in this building and also students who live in this building here, our immediate neighbors, into this room. And we're going to be sharing Jesus with them. And we would love you to be part of that and to work with us on that. But I'm aware that as we talk about church as family, you can often frighten people. I've noticed this. People rock up and they say, yeah, we want to be a family. We want to kind of share our lives with you and have you share your life with us. And a kind of glazed look goes over their face. And they're kind of saying, "I'm not sure I signed up for that. I'm not sure I signed up for transparency. I'm not sure that's really what I'm interested in." And for many people, church is something that is a ritual, and religion is a ritual. And you have a feeling of guilt, so you go do church or religion or whatever it is, and your feeling of guilt is assuaged, and you feel better, and then you go on with your life for another week. For others, you're here not because you feel guilty, but because someone else has made you feel guilty. And so you're coming because this person has said, "You know, you really ought to come to church with me." And so you come and you kind of sit and think, "Okay, you know, okay, I'm doing this because this person who I love wants me to do this." maybe you come to church because you're kind of lonely, and you think, well, this is a chance to be with people who are kind of loving and accepting for a week, and who can share their lives with me. But the Bible persists in talking about faith in Christ in terms of a relationship, a love relationship. Jesus comes in and he takes residence in the deepest part of your being. And the medium by which he moves into your life is through a medium of love. And fundamentally what you do is you experience the love of God for you. And he comes in and takes up residence. And you start to feel his love and know his love. And you start to be satisfied in the deepest part of who you are with who he is. And you understand then that God is not just that person who's out there, but God becomes Father. The creator of the universe isn't just somebody who's floating around in the ether, but he's suddenly become Daddy. He's become Father. And Jesus is no longer this historical figure, but he's become Brother. And you start to respond to God the Father with love, and you respond to Jesus with love. And you understand, as John said, our response is not about religious observance, and it's not about theological structures or a set of ideas or signing up to a particular set of doctrines. But the appropriate response, the fundamental response that this experience of God elicits from us is a response of love, a response of giving. Love is always giving. If you say you love somebody and you give them nothing, you do not love them. Love is about giving. And the response that we get when we experience God's work in our lives is that we respond to him with love and his self-giving. Now, in that process, relationships are formed. Because what happens is you start to understand what it means to live that life, and the people around you who are also responding to God with a self-giving love, they become close to you because you're walking the same path. Fundamentally, when you're walking the same path with people, they start to become your friends. It was a funny story that Planet of the Apes, you've probably seen the most recent film. I actually haven't seen the most recent film. I saw the one that was made in 1960-something. And in the 1960s film, they had baboons, and they had chimpanzees, and they had gorillas, three different types of costume. And as they were filming, something really weird happened. The chimpanzees started eating with the other chimpanzees, and the gorillas started eating with the other gorillas, and the baboons started eating with the other baboons. And they were all just wearing costumes. But they started to eat with other people wearing the same costume in the film. And that's what happens when you start to experience the love of God in your life. You suddenly, the people who are walking down that road with you, they become valuable to you. They become people that you love and that you respond to. Now, in your head, at a certain point, a light comes on. And you say, okay, so if my experience of God is about me loving him and receiving him and responding to him with love and loving these people and responding to them and building my life around our relationships with them, what about the relationships of the people I already love? What about the relationships of the people that I actually love? What's going to happen when what Jesus wants conflicts with what that person I love wants? What's going to happen when what Jesus wants conflicts with what my parents want? What's going to happen with what Jesus wants conflicts with what my boyfriend, a girlfriend, a husband, a wife want? What happens then? What happens then? And in the next 15, 20 minutes, I want to answer that question. And I want to raise that question in our hearts and minds, and I want to answer it. But I understand that this is a very, very emotive subject. Okay, it's emotive. Talking about someone's family, talking about someone that, whoa, go easy there. So what we have to do is, what you and I have to do, what we have to do this morning is set our own personal thing aside for a minute and understand what the Bible's saying and then respond to it on that basis. So here we have this the situation. Jesus is he's talking to a group of people in a house, and they say, your brother and sister are outside, brothers, mother and brothers are outside. And in verse 48 he says, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Pointing to the disciples, he said, here are my mothers and here are my brothers. It's important to maybe unpack this a little bit. Jesus was, the Bible says that Mary was, that Jesus was the product of the Holy Spirit touching Mary's body. Mary was a virgin, she'd never been with a man, and God's Spirit touched her body, and she was found to be with a child. And she was engaged to Joseph, but Joseph had never been with her, and he wanted to leave her, because he thought, well, she's been with somebody else. But then God revealed that to Joseph, that God had done that. And Mary and Joseph had baby Jesus before they even had relations together. So as Jesus was being born, she was a virgin. But then later on, they got married and they had many sons. They had four sons that we know of. We even know their names. In Matthew, it mentions them: James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. And we know that she had sisters as well. And so, but now what's happening is that Jesus, until he was 30, it's pretty apparent that Joseph died. Mary would have been about 15 when she married Joseph. Joseph would have probably been about 30. So Joseph is now dead, and Jesus is the head of the family, and Jesus is working as a carpenter. But when Jesus gets to be 30, he turns to James, his brother, and says, right, James, I'm now off. You're now in charge of the family. You've got to take care of the family. And you know what it is? When you're somebody who doesn't really care about other people, then people don't really miss you. But when you're somebody who's conscientious and you're serving and you're really there, and when you stop doing that, people get really annoyed. And his family got kind of annoyed about that. So now his family are saying, well, he's going around saying that he's the Son of God. He's doing miracles. He's hanging out with all these really weird people. And we really need to kind of come and get him and section him. So his family, Mark tells us that his family has not come to see him in a friendly way. They've come to take charge of him, as Mark says, and put him away in a lunatic asylum, in a home for people with mental difficulties. First, Mark 3 says, then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered. This is the same story. So that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. And when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. And what we see in Jesus' situation is Jesus has this calling. His calling is to serve God, but his family are saying, you're nuts. And so we see the tension, don't we, between what Jesus is being called to do and what his family, who love him, are saying to him, and the response of his family. And now look what happens. They come, and Jesus doesn't leave everybody and go out to see them. He says, I'm probably going to talk to them later on. But for now, he says, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mothers and here are my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. He says, the people that I'm close to are not the people that I'm physically, biologically related to. The people I'm close to are the people who love God and are doing his will. The people who I'm close to are the people who are my spiritual brothers and sisters, those who have said, we want to serve God with our hearts, we want to love him, we want to follow him, and they are the ones that I'm close to now. They are my brothers, they are my sisters, they are my mothers. And then he says, a sign that you are my sister and mother is that you obey the will of the Father in heaven. That you obey God's will. You know who God is, and you love him, and you obey him. A child of God is somebody who obeys the Father. Okay? People say, well, we're all children of God, aren't we? Okay, let's go there. We're all children of God. What kind of child looks at a loving, caring Father and says, get lost? If we are all children of God, then shouldn't we be obeying the Father? Shouldn't we be obeying the Father if we are all children of God? What kind of child is it that has a loving, caring Father and says, I'm not going to obey you. I'm not going to do what you want. Jesus had kind of known this from the start. In Luke chapter 2, it says they went to Nazareth with them, and he was obedient to them. They went to the temple when he was 12, and they had a celebration. And Jesus was there with them, but as the celebration started, people were dispersed, and Jesus was off with his friends, or so they thought. And his mother and father for 3 days were in the temple, and they were doing all the celebrations of the temple, and you know how kids are with kids and parents with parents. And after 3 days, they're ready to head home, and they're looking around for Jesus, and Jesus isn't there. And so they go to the temple, and they go through all the rooms in the temple, and they find Jesus there in a side room, and he's on a cushion, and he's talking to all the teachers of the law. And they're all asking him questions, and he's answering the questions, and they're all amazed by it. And they say, Jesus, didn't you know that we were worried about you? And Jesus says, didn't you know I'd be in my Father's house? And he had gone to his Father's house, and he had known who he was, and he had understood that he was there to serve the Father. And Mary saw this, and she treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Mary saw this coming, but she saw now, she now sees him saying to his physical family, I'm setting aside this relationship, and I'm establishing a spiritual relationship with another family. And this family is not defined by biology. This family is defined by their relationship to the Father, which is the same as my relationship to the Father, a desire to serve him. Our physical mother and father and siblings are created by God for a reason. Physical families are created by God so that people can grow up safe and secure. But it is a picture in and of itself of a deeper family. The physical family that we have is in and of itself a picture of a greater family. Respecting your human father teaches you to love and honor God. If you don't respect your dad, how can you ever love God? The unconditional love that you get from your mother is teaching about God's love for you. Being nice to your brother and sister isn't just about being nice to your brother and sister. It's about teaching you to interact with God's family. But the name is not that we are so attached to our physical family that we're unable to enter the eternal family. The plan is that our physical family trains us to enter into God's family, and then that the physical family follows us into God's family. While Jesus was doing his ministry, the whole time he was doing his ministry, his brothers and sisters, and even his mom got pulled into it, they were rejecting him. He had this call. He was seeking to serve God. He was doing incredible things. But the people who loved him said, "Just you're crazy." And yet after Jesus died and rose again, who was it who saw him and who believed? It was his brothers. It was his brothers. In James 1, James his brother, James says this, I'm James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. James at the end says, I am a servant of God and I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jude, another brother, says to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Jude says, I am a physical half-brother to Christ, but he is the Lord from all ages and forevermore. Paul says that the brothers traveled around with their wives serving the church. When Jesus had risen from the dead, his own brothers who had rejected him accepted him. As he was hanging on the cross, he said to his mother, Mother, I'm now going to be with the Father, but you're now, I'm entrusting you not to James, I'm entrusting you to John, who was his disciple. And she didn't go stay with James. She went with John to Ephesus for the rest of her life. And she served God there. So when we ask the question, won't loving and serving God conflict with my love and my relationships with other people, what we don't understand is that what we see as subtraction for God is addition. What we see as division for God is multiplication. And this morning I am asking you to consider what your relationship to God's spiritual family is, not what your relationship is to your physical family. What is your response to God the Father? Not what is your response necessarily to your own father. Because you could be healed by God's family. You know, there are some people here, maybe in this room, and when you talk about God being a father, you struggle with that notion. because your dad has not been the person you wish he'd been. And when you think about God as a father, you project onto God your own experience of your own father, and it doesn't come out very well. Maybe some of you don't even know who your father was. You never met your father. When God says, "I am your father," he does not say, "I'm like your dad." He says, "I am the perfect father. And I love you more than any father ever could. I love you more than any mother ever could." When God says, "I am like a father," he does not say, "I'm like the father you had." He says, "I'm like the father you want to be. I'm like the parent you would like to be." And if you can understand the Father's love for you, it will provide a healing that will come deep into your life, even for the hurts caused in your own physical family. As was said this morning, families can be funny places. They can be great places and they can be horrible places. But when we understand God as Father, we are meeting a God, a Father, who is absolutely perfect and loving and wonderful in a way no father ever could be. And he will heal us. And being in God's family helps us to love our natural family. Because what happens is that when you experience God the Father's love for you, and you understand how much he cares for you, and it fills you up, then what happens is you realize that you can deal with rejection. And you can deal with situations where people are rejecting you. And you're actually able to go back to your physical family and love those people in that family in a way you never could before. That sibling who drives you nuts, who calls you up and swears at you down the line, you can love them. That parent who has dropped the ball and who's not been there for them, for you, you can love them. You're able to love them. Because not because of what they're offering you, but because of what you have in Christ. It can heal your relationships. But being in the family of God means obeying the Father. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. The fundamental, foundational response that shows that you are in God's family is that you obey the Father. That you obey the Father. You know that you're in God's family when your priority is to obey the Father. If you're in the family of God, loving him and serving him is your number one goal. The Bible has no category for someone who consistently, consciously, blatantly refuses to obey God. There's no category for that in the Bible. That person says, "I'm a child of God," but constantly, consciously, and consistently refuses to obey him. The Bible has no understanding of that person. What does that mean? Well, it means trusting his plan and not yours. It means understanding to yourself, "I'm not here to twist God's arm so he does what I want him to do. I'm here to find out what he wants me to do, and I'm going to do that. And even if what he wants me to do goes against what I want to do, I'm going to do what he wants to do, because he's the Father, I'm the child." It means making decisions in a prayerful environment. It means planning your priorities, especially your time. It means when you got your money in your hands, you don't say, "This is my money." You say, "This is God's money." It means building relationships with God's people and sacrificing other things so that you can be with God's people. You're saying, "I'm here to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm here to obey God. And that's going to be my priority, not anything else." But obeying him also means making tough choices. Tough choices. 1929, the stock market crashed. And a year later, Russell and Edwina met in Pontiac, Michigan, in the United States. And Edwina was a school teacher, so even though it was the Great Depression and millions were out of work, because she was a school teacher, she was able to find work. All right, Emma? School teachers, you got to love it, right? You can always find a job. But Russell had grown up in a lumber camp, and he'd grown up in a family which is kind of rough and violent and had pretty heavy drinking, and he hadn't done much school. And so Russell, the only job he could find was being a caddy in a golf course for rich guys. And so he was a caddy for tips, basically. He'd carry the golf clubs, and they'd give him a tip at the end. And Russell and Edwina, in 1930, they got married. And after they got married, he came from a Catholic background, she came from a Methodist background. They decided that they would go to a church that was neither one or the other. So they went to the First Baptist Church of Pontiac, Michigan. And the minister was called Henry Savage. And he was an incredible preacher. And what happened was that after a few months of going to that church, they understood that actually they needed to be adopted into God's family. And they came to him and understood that Jesus had died on the cross for them and that he had died to save them. And even though they'd rejected God, they could be brought into his family. And so that's what they did. They said, well, we want to give our lives to Jesus. And they became church members, and they got baptized. Or they planned to get baptized. And as they planned to get baptized, they called up their families and said, listen, will you come to our baptism? And Russell's parents and his six brothers and sisters came to the house, and they sat in the front room, and they sat and looked at Russell and Edwina, and they said, if you get baptized, we will never speak to you again. We will never speak to you again. No one in the family will ever talk to you again. And Russell and Edwina looked at that situation, they thought, well, we found the most wonderful family there can ever be. We need to get baptized. And their family did not speak to them for 10 years. His family did not speak to them for 10 years. And some of you are struggling with tough choices. And you're saying, yes, I'm attracted to this idea of loving God. I'm attracted to this idea of making him the most important person. But what will my family say? What will be the impact on my loved ones? What will my boyfriend, a girlfriend, or husband, or wife say? And there are people maybe here this morning who are refusing to accept God as Father because there is another love which they're saying is more important. That other love is more important. You know, if we were to go to most people who call themselves Christians, you would say that most people, who's more important in your life? Is it your family or God? They would look at you like you're some kind of screwball. They would say, of course my family. Don't be so stupid. People who have been trained biblically in Bible-believing churches, you go to them, 90% of them say, who's more important in your life? They say, well, Jesus is more important. But then if you get a stick and threaten them, or you inject some truth drug, or, do you know what I mean? Coerce them. If you were to really put pressure on them, they would say, well, actually, my job's more important. Or my girlfriend or boyfriend, or my husband or wife, my family, my secret habits, they're actually more important to me than Jesus is. We need to step back from the immediate and see the long term. We need to step back from the immediate and see the long term. Because relationships change. When I was a child, when I was 15, 20, up to my 30s, mom and dad were mom and dad. Do you know what I mean? They were just there. I had wonderful parents. I have wonderful parents. When I got to be 30, mom and dad became Wayne and Margaret. They became people who I saw as having flaws and who I started to interact with as an adult. Now that I'm 50, mom and dad are people I'm taking care of. They don't take care of me anymore. I'm there taking care of them. I'm supposed to be, as well as I can. And human families are what God brings into our lives for a period of our lives, but the purpose is to prepare us for the eternal family. All human relationships, all human loves are by their very nature temporary. By their very nature, they are temporary. Death ends them all. There are some people that say, well, I won't want to go to heaven without this person who I love. I'd rather go be with them for eternity than go to heaven. But they don't understand what they're talking about. There is no love in hell. God is love. God is love. That means that all love comes from him and him alone. Every act of love, even if it's by atheists, comes from God because of his presence. Hell is the place where God is not present. The one place in the universe where he's not present. And when the love of God is gone, it's not just the love of God which is gone. It is kindness, gentleness, caring, faithfulness, friendship, fellowship, all of those things. All of that goes too. An eternity without him is an eternity of torment. And it doesn't matter who you're with. You rip each other apart. I'm calling you this morning to make a tough choice, just like Jesus did. And Jesus took that choice, and he was in the garden, and he saw the Father. He said, God, Father, I do not want to die on the cross. But it's not my will, but yours. And he went to the cross so that we could be bought for him. Not so that we could be bought to worship something else or to love something else. He went to the cross so that we could be bought to love and to serve him. It's an interesting story with Rosalind and Winna. They're my grandparents. They were my grandparents. And when I knew them, they were living in Florida. By the time I was a teenager, they were living in Florida. And when they were living in Florida as older people, all my grandfather's family were all living around. Who was taking care of Aunt Rose and Aunt Merle? Grandpa. They were taking care of their whole family. They were blessing their whole family. And my grandfather and my grandmother took our family in a new direction. Our family went in a whole direction. My mother and father's lives was radically transformed because they had made that choice in 1930. My life and my sister's life has been radically transformed because my grandparents made that choice. Our children's, my children's lives, my niece's lives have been radically transformed because my grandparents made that choice. Now their great-great-grandchildren are living a blessed life because they made that choice. And what we have to understand is not so much where we are now, but where is our life projecting? What will our choices do? Generations are rising up and they're blessing God for the choice that my grandparents took in 1930. What would happen if one person in this room this morning were to say, the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior and the Father is the one I'm going to love more than anybody else? What would happen? What could happen? What could happen this week? What could happen this year? What kind of heritage could you pass on to your children if you were to say, I'm going to love him more than anybody else, more than anything else? He's going to be the one I love more than anything. D.O. Moody said, the world is yet to see what God will do with and for and through and in and by the one who is fully consecrated to him. Let's take a moment of silence and then we'll come to a moment of communion.